angel, and then I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Somebody say serves him right.
Serves him right.
And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, I want you to take a pencil or a highlighter or something, if you have that something like that with you tonight. I want you to underline or highlight the word deceive. The word deceive. And I want to take just a minute to talk to you tonight, before we go to the millennial kingdom, about how Satan does his work. Satan's power is limited. It is limited by God. There is some power in the devil's work. He does have some ability, but the only ability he has is that which is granted him or given to him by God himself. He cannot do just anything he wants. Most of the work that he does and most of the things that he will do in your life, he does by lying and by deceit. All right? Now, I want you to, if you do not understand this, I want you to understand it tonight, because if you think that he has ability that will tax what is inside you, it'll make your battle very much more difficult. You must really understand who it is that you're dealing with and what his situation is, okay? Now, in order to share that with you, I want you to look with me at, first of all, Revelation 12. I want you to, you can make a note in your Bible. This is what I'd really like for you to do. Where I told you underline there the word deceive, I want you to write in the margin of your Bible, no power, just deception. No power, just deception. And then I want to prove that to you from the Scripture, all right? In Revelation 12 and verse number 9, we're told, the great dragon was cast out. This is, remember when we studied this, this is when there was war in heaven. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He's a deceiver. That's how he gets his work done. The way he works in your life is he lies to you. The way he works in other people's lives, he lies to them. How did he work in Eve's life? Do you remember? He lied to her, didn't he? You remember that? He lied to her. Misled her. Deceived her into believing something that God had not said and God did not mean. And that's how he gained the ascendancy over her. Now, so that you understand that you should never have any hesitancy to engage him. If he comes against you, you don't run. You turn and make him run. 1 Peter, let's look at three or four scriptures here, and we'll just settle this in the next 5 minutes, and then we'll move on. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 8. 1 Peter 5, 8. Let's read this aloud together, please. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, what does that say? It says, first of all, that the devil is your enemy. He's your adversary. But it says he goes about as a roaring... He's not a roaring lion. Who's the roaring lion? Jesus is the roaring lion. He's the Lion of Judah. The devil is an imposter. He goes as a roaring lion. He makes a lot of noise to frighten us. But he doesn't have the power to back it up unless you turn and run. If you've ever seen, we laugh at this, but this is a really good example of how this works. You have a big dog, you have a little dog. Have you ever seen a little dog with a big bark chase a big dog? Funny, isn't it? Funny. Now see, that's what the devil tries to do. He barks real loud. But you're the big dog. When you turn around and just take him on, he will tuck his tail between his legs and run so fast that you will see his smoke. He goes as a roaring lion. And the third thing, notice that he is seeking whom he may devour. What does that say to you? It says he cannot just say, well, I'm going to devour him, I'm going to devour her, I'm going to get you, and I'm going to get you, and I'm going to get you. He can't do that. He doesn't have the ability to do that. He's looking for someone who doesn't understand what you understand. He's looking for someone that doesn't know what we know, and then he will attack and he will devour. He's looking for those who are ignorant. Not stupid now, but ignorant, unlearned, and do not understand what we're talking about tonight. Now turn back a few pages in your Bible to the book of James. And look here at the fourth chapter of James. This would be a good subject for you if you have an empty page in the front of your Bible or the back of your Bible to just write these scriptures down as I'm giving them to you. Submit yourself, the seventh verse, James 4, 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you believe that? See, if the Bible is true when it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, we know that's true, isn't it? Can't we trust the rest of it? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He has no choice. This is the law. If you resist him, he must flee. And here's why. Colossians, let's turn over there. This is right in the middle of what I call the shuns. Galatians, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. And Colossians chapter 3 talks about what Jesus did. Verse number 14 in the second chapter, we're told that Jesus blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers. Do you know what it means to spoil in this sense? Ruin, okay, ruin. It is a military term that means taking the victory. Claiming the victory from this person and defeating them. We're told that in the cross, Jesus spoiled, defeated principalities and powers, and we know that this term principalities and powers is referring to the devil and his demon powers. Jesus in his cross, in his crucifixion, and his resurrection defeated principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That is, in his cross. In other words, Jesus has ultimately defeated the devil. We are in him, and therefore we enjoy his victory. All right, let's turn to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and we'll look at two references there. First of all, the 11th chapter, Luke 11. Jesus one day is casting out devils. In this particular case, a man couldn't speak. He was dumb. He was not able to talk. And it was caused by a devil. And Jesus cast the devil out of this man, and he was able to speak. And the religious people said, well, the Jesus is filled with the devil, and that's why he was able to do this. In verse 20 of Luke 11, Jesus said, but if I, with the finger of God, or with the Spirit of God, or the power of God, if I am using the Spirit of God to cast out devils, no doubt then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed, he's talking about the devil here now, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. In other words, as long as the devil is in charge and as long as he has control, then all of his powers and so on are intact. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. Who is the stronger than he? Jesus is the stronger than he, and he is talking about what he is going to do. That as long as nobody stronger comes along, the devil can do whatever he wants. But when one stronger than he comes, he takes from him, when he overcomes him, he takes from him all that he has, all that he trusts in, all of his strength, all of his power, and then divides his spoils up. And we just read in Colossians that Jesus did that in the cross, didn't he? He defeated him. Now let's look at Luke 10, just back up a page or two, and look at the 17th, 18th, 19th verses. Jesus had sent 70 of his disciples out to heal the sick, cast out devils, do whatever was needed to set people free. Verse 17 says, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now here's a key. How do you resist the devil? In Jesus' name. What is Jesus' name? What is Jesus' name? Is it Christ? Is it God? It's Jesus. The power is not in the name of Christ, because that's not a name. That's a title. The power is not vested in the word God. It's not a name. The power is vested in his name, and his name is Jesus. If you want victory over demonic forces that come against you, when you get yourself into a situation that you know that you are in a battle royal, a spiritual battle, if you don't remember anything else, remember one thing, Jesus. You just remember the name, because there's power in the name, there's authority in the name. I can remember situations in my, I won't go into it tonight, but one particular situation, numerous times, but this one particular, where all I could do was say his name, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I was kneeling down beside my bed. The oppression of the devil was so powerful on me. Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's all I could say. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And it just lifted. Not after I said one Jesus, but as I continued to declare that name. It's like taking a, you know, if a rattlesnake were to come into your house and you had a shovel or something in your hand, how many times would you hit him? You'd hit him until he either ran or he was dead. Isn't that right? Well, this is what you have to do in the Spirit. See, you take the weapon that you have and you hit him with it as many times as is necessary until he either flees or you destroy him. And the most powerful weapon you have is the name of Jesus. There are times when there's nothing else you can say. Numerous times I have seen folks or have talked to folks after they have been in some kind of an emergency, like, okay, you're driving down the highway and all of a sudden somebody pulls out in front of you. You have very little time. And maybe the only thing that you can get out of your mouth is Jesus. And see, if you're walking with him and you understand what I'm saying, you will say Jesus, not, oh my God! See, oh my God doesn't get it done. Are you listening to what I'm saying tonight? Oh my God doesn't get it done. See, the devil himself will say, oh my God. The devil believes in God. See? That won't get it done. Jesus. Jesus is our help. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is our deliverance. And there are times, if you haven't experienced this already, I want you to understand this. There may be a time when that's all you can do is you can just utter one word. If you can only speak one word, speak his name. Could you? Yeah. The devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he, Jesus, said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Jesus said, went on to say, behold, this is one of the most important scriptures on the subject that we're talking about here. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So this is so we're at war with an enemy who is very limited in his power, but he is a tremendous deceiver and a very artful liar. One last scripture, and that will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is why I'm sharing this with you tonight. I just felt as I was reading this over, this passage, I know we looked at this third verse last week, but I just felt that we needed to go back and share this aspect of it. 2 Corinthians. Now, you'll find 2 Corinthians where? Right after 1 Corinthians. Excellent. And it's the second chapter, and you'll find the second chapter where? Right after the first. And it's the 11th verse, which you will find right after the 10th verse. Excellent. You guys are quick tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, these words, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. He's looking for a way to get advantage over us. He cannot just do anything he wants. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, you're not ignorant tonight. See? You may have been before tonight, I don't know, but you're no longer ignorant because you have been given the truth from the Word of God. Respect your enemy, but do not fear him. Are you listening? All right, let's go back to Revelation again, and let's pick up our discussion there. And we want to talk about the coming of the millennium, or as it really is more correctly called, the coming of the kingdom of God. The third verse we read, and it says that the devil, chapter 20 of Revelation, the devil will be cast into a bottomless pit and shut up and sealed, so that he no longer could deceive the nations till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now let me read on. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, I think six times, I was trying to count as we were reading, five or six times in there, a period of time referred to as 1,000 years is mentioned. There must be something very significant about this 1,000 years, and there is. The Bible does not call this the millennium. We have dubbed it the millennium. The word mille, M-A-L-L-E, and annum, meaning 1,000 years. Millennium means 1,000 years. The Bible refers to this particular time period as the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom. When Jesus gave the disciples the Lord's Prayer, he said, "Pray this way, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What's the next part? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," where? Oh, on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if Jesus instructed the disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven," if he told us to pray that way, then shouldn't we expect that to occur sometime? Right? Well, this is the time. Now, we've been talking about, let's define our time frame here. Let's start over here. This would be your left. The first time period that we've been talking about in the book of Revelation is the time period of 7 years, which the Bible calls what? 7 years, which the Bible calls the first period. We've been studying about this time frame for the last 6 months or so. It's from Revelation 4 to Revelation 20. What is that time frame? 7 years. What's it called? The tribulation. This is correct. The tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the period that the judgments of God are poured out upon the earth. It begins, we believe, there's some difference of opinion, but we believe that the Bible teaches that this time frame begins with what event? The rapture of the church. When Jesus comes and takes His living church away, and those that are dead in Christ, those people rise from the dead, the living, for example, if Jesus were to come tonight, those of you who are seated in this room, who are born-again people, you'd go. Hopefully the room would be empty. Amen. If you're not born again, you stay. Right? And there are no more chances, to go. You're going to stay through that seven-year period. And that's when the seals are opened, the trumpets are blown, the bowls are poured out in heaven, and all of the great tragedies come upon the earth. Remember all of that which we studied. What ends that seven-year period? Maybe I didn't tell you what ends the seven-year period. What ends the seven-year period is the great victory of Jesus and His armies at the Battle of Armageddon. And the events that we have just read, where the Antichrist, the false prophet, are thrown into the lake of fire, where the devil is thrown into the bottomless pit and chained up. Okay? That's the seven-year period. It is now over. Now, there's another period of time that the Bible talks about, which we're looking at tonight. And that is a period not of 7 years, it's of 1,000 years duration. Do you realize that this period we're talking about is three times longer than the history of the United States of America? 1,000 years. Long time. And we want to talk about what's going to occur during that thousand-year period. At the end of that thousand-year period now, over here, something's going to occur. We read about it, didn't we, in the passage tonight. What's going to happen at the end of that 1,000 years? What will happen? The angel's going to come and let Satan out of his pit. And the mad dog is going to come out of the hole, and what will he do? He will go out and do the same thing that he's done, from the beginning. He will deceive those who are not really committed to Christ through this 1,000-year period, and they will rise up and wage war against Jesus, against the kingdom of God. He will be very quickly dealt with, and then what will happen to him? According to what we just read. Not the bottomless pit now. Where, Don? He'll be thrown into the lake of fire. Okay? And that'll be forever and ever, and there'll be no more devil. Okay? No more fooling with him, no more dealing with him, no more problems from him. The lake of fire is Jesus said in Matthew 25:41 that this was the place, eternal fire, was prepared for the devil and his angels. And all of those that are part of His kingdom will go there to be with Him. And that means everybody that does not belong to Jesus. All right? Now tonight what we want to look at is this 1,000-year period. This is actually the time period that Jesus, that the world will see the answer to the prayer Jesus said, pray, Thy kingdom come. On earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You've heard the term heaven on earth? That's when we'll have it. Heaven on earth. Okay. Now, during that period of time, let me explain this. Make sure we understand this. Let's define the term in verse 5, the term the first resurrection. If I say to you, I'm going to tell you about the first resurrection, what does that infer? No, not what is the first resurrection. If I just use the term first resurrection, what does that infer? No, that's not what I mean. No, it means there's got to be more. You know, if I say the first resurrection, then see, if there weren't more than one, what would I say? Let's say resurrection, plain old ordinary resurrection, right? But if the Word of God says the first resurrection, I ask you these questions because I want you to think. So when you're reading the Bible, you just won't skip over this stuff. This is how we learn. John is told here that the first, he's going to get a description of the first resurrection, then that tells us there's their second resurrection. All right? Now let's look at verse number four. It says, I saw thrones, and they, we're not told who the they are, they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. So here's a group of people now who are on thrones, and they are judging something or someone. Then he said, I saw also the souls of them, souls, bodiless souls. Are you listening? Bodiless souls that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, in which it had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. Who are those people? Those are pretty easy to identify, aren't they? Who are those? Martyrs, yes. Where do they? How would we separate them from other Christians? Yes, they were the ones who were martyred during the tribulation period. They're the ones that we saw when the fifth seal was opened, and John said, I saw the souls of the martyred saints under the altar crying, how long, O God, how long? When are you going to give us justice? Remember that? Okay. So here are at least two groups of people. One is a group which is called thrones and judgment, and then this group of disembodied souls which had not yet receive their resurrection bodies. And verse 5 says, the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. We'll talk about that next week. That's the second resurrection. Verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death have no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now let me tell you about the first resurrection. The first resurrection is not a resurrection that took place in one limited period of time. The first resurrection is a kind of resurrection. It's based upon the type of resurrection it is, not when it occurred. Are you listening to what I'm saying? The first resurrection is the resurrection of all of the saved. The second resurrection is the resurrection of all the wicked. Next week we'll talk about the great white throne judgment, which happens at the end of the thousand years. That's the second resurrection. The second resurrection is reserved for all of those who died without knowing Christ. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the redeemed. Now, who takes place in that resurrection? That resurrection takes place in several different instances, but it's all the same resurrection, if you understand what I'm saying. Who was the first raised from the dead? Jesus was the first, wasn't he? Firstborn from the dead. All right? Who was the next raised from the dead? Careful now. No. No. Who? No. No. Remember last week. Who was here last week? You missed a good teaching last week. Who was the second group that were raised? You remember after the resurrection of Jesus that some of the graves opened up and some of the Old Testament saints came out and they were seen in Jerusalem. You remember that? That's part of the first resurrection, but it took place sometime later, days. Okay? All right, what's the third phase of the first resurrection? Mm-hmm. And who is raised at the rapture? All right. First of all, not the living first. The dead in Christ shall be raised first. Okay? Now, if you have my father, let me just use that example. My father died in 1988. He was 70 years old. He was a Christian. When Jesus comes, his grave is going to open up. Amen. Your mom going to go too? Yeah. See, the graves are going to open up. The Scripture says, we shall not precede those that have died in Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the last part of that chapter, verses 12, I believe, and following. This is the third phase, but it's still the first resurrection. It is a part of the resurrection of the just or the redeemed. And so the grave opened, the graves open, and all of those who died in Christ, died saved, died born again, those graves will give up their dead. Those people will be resurrected. And we will be what? Changed. Changed in an instant. And we will give up this old body and we'll get a new one. And then we will go to be with him. All right? And then there's a fourth phase to the first resurrection. And what is that? What is that? No? That's the one. The ones, the Christians, the people that come to Christ during the tribulation and lose their lives. Look there at verse number 4. It said, I saw the souls that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God. This is not all of those, because many of those are in the grave now. How many of you know that people have lost their lives because of their faith in Christ? Okay, so some of those are already in the grave. That's not what this is talking about. Why? Because we see it says, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither had his image, neither worshipped the beast's image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. So these are the people who came to Christ during the tribulation period and refused to bow down to the Antichrist image and to take the mark of the beast. These people lost their lives for Christ, all right, for their testimony. It says they are part of this first resurrection. And verse 4 says, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke just a moment, because and this is something you need to know about, because this involves you. I hope you see yourself here. This is not just about something that's going to happen in the future and affect some other people, and we have nothing to do with that. We have something to do with this, something very important. Luke 19. And the 11th verse. Now, I think you'll remember this story that Jesus told. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. What's a parable? A parable is a made-up story that illustrates an important principle. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear, his disciples were looking for the kingdom of God. We know now, because of the revelation of the Word of God, that that kingdom is not going to come for some time yet. We know at least it's not going to come for 7 years, and it may be, we don't know how long between now and the time the tribulation starts. It might not come for 10,000 years. On the other hand, it might come 7 years from tomorrow. Okay? They thought the kingdom of God was going to come right now. He said, therefore, verse 12, a certain nobleman, here's the parable, here's the story. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, who would be that nobleman? Who is that? Who does that picture? Well, more specifically, somebody said it over here, I thought, Jesus. Isn't that what he did? Didn't he go away? And isn't he going to get a kingdom and come back and establish it on the earth? Isn't that what's going to happen? So he is the nobleman in this story. And he called before he left, he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds. In other words, gave every servant a pound. You say a pound of what? A pound is a monetary term here. It's not a term of weight. So he gave everybody an equal amount of money. And he said to them, occupy till I come. I'm going away to get the kingdom, here are my possessions, spread evenly among you. You occupy until I return. Okay? But his citizens, not his servants now, but his citizens hated him. All right, who might his servants be here? Pardon? Okay, those who love him, that would be us, wouldn't it? Aren't you a servant of his? Yeah. And who would the citizens be that hate him? The sinners that have nothing to do with him and wish he would go away and stay away. His citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Isn't that the problem with a sinner? "I will not take this Jesus Christ." Why? Because Jesus will not come just as your Savior. He has to be Lord. See, if you just want him to take away your sins, but you won't give him charge over your life, you can forget it. He's either Lord or he's nothing. And the problem with a sinner is that person, and all of us have been there, you know, at times in our life before we came to Christ, we don't want to give anybody charge over our life. Don't tell me what to do. And that's what these people were. "We will not have this man to reign over us." So verse 15 says, "It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom." Now this would be after the battle of Armageddon, his enemies were put down. Here's the kingdom. He's going to establish the kingdom on earth. "Then he commanded these servants to be called unto him," that is the ten, "to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." Now notice the significance here that when he comes back, he's looking for gain. He's looking for increase. "Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now, what's he talking about here? Are you thinking about what I've been saying to you here? The passage that we just read in Revelation says that the saints that participated in the first resurrection are going to reign and rule with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, if you're a part of that first resurrection, that says that you and I are going to rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. That when he comes to set up this kingdom, we're going to rule with him. We're going to reign with him. How's he going to set that up? He's going to set that up on the basis of what we're reading right here. And so when he comes back, he's going to check out what his servants have done, and he's going to open up the book on Mikey Schwecker. And he's going to see what Mikey did with what he gave him. And based on what he did, you see, you do not make Mikey Schwecker the mayor of New York City. If Mikey Schwecker could, if he did not do anything profitably with the investment that Jesus has already made in him. Does that make sense to you? So he brings the first servant and he said, you gave me 1 pound, I put it to work. Your investment in me, I put to work. And now it's worth 10 pounds. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said, likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I kept laid up in a napkin. I wrapped it up all nice and clean, and I put it away and hid it. Because I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, thou takest up that thou layest not down, reapest that thou did not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid down, laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he already has 10 pounds. Why do you give him more? For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given. In other words, more. And from him that hath not, the faithless servant, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Now, we need to understand something. How can I say this? Most of us have come to believe that the reason that Jesus saved us was completely and purely and totally for our own benefit. And while there's a certain amount of truth to that, he saved us because he loved us. That's not all there is to it. The Bible says, "For by grace through faith you have been saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. But we are saved unto good works," aren't we? And the New Testament is full of instructions for us that we ought to be about the Master's business. I like what Moses said to Pharaoh when he went down to Egypt. And he said, "God has appeared to me, Pharaoh, and he told me to come and tell you, let my people go, that they might serve me. Let my people go, not so that they can just go do anything they want, but so that they might serve me." You see, Jesus has saved us to a purpose. He has important work for us to do. And the way that he is going to use us in his coming kingdom is going to be based upon how we employ his gifts and his abilities in us now. If you are one who would say, "Well, I'm so glad to be saved," and then you go sit down in a corner and just wait for the end to come and do nothing with the investment that he's made in you, then when it comes kingdom time, you will have very little responsibility and very little opportunity to fulfill the need that is within each of us to have a significant role to play in the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I want to run Europe. At least, you know, I don't want to have to run Villa Rica. You get my point, don't you? We are going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. We are going to carry out his kingdom rule where we are. Now, he's going to rule from Jerusalem. But in this millennial kingdom, there are going to be, I see we're not going to get to this. Oh, my goodness. I didn't realize it was so late. I guess I shouldn't have looked at that watch, huh? Now, everybody's looking at their watch saying, "Boy, I hope he'll wrap it up here. We need to get out of here." When the kingdom of God comes, we've talked about this before, there will be mortals here. There will be nations on the earth. There will be people having babies. There will be people. One of the things that's going to happen in the kingdom, I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament next week, and we'll look at some of these Old Testament scriptures that give us a description of what the kingdom of God is going to be like. You know those passages that talk about the wolf will lie down with a lamb? You know those passages? You've all heard those. When's that going to happen? See, that's not going to happen unless something really drastic takes place. You're not going to lay the wolf down with a lamb, are you? And the lion with a lamb and the wolf with the... Who lays down with a wolf? But somebody lays down with a wolf. And the child, the scripture says, the child will play over the whole of the snake, the asp, the poisonous snake. Why? Because the snake won't bite. You see, when the kingdom of God comes, this whole place is going to be different, very different. And the people who live, now of course we're not going to be alive in the sense that we're alive today. We'll not marry. We will not... will not have children, but there will be people who will. Okay. And you say, well, what will we be like? We'll be like Jesus was when he was raised from the dead. And what was he like? What was his body like? Did he eat? He did eat. Could he talk? Did he have fellowship with other people? He did. Could he be touched? Yes, he really could. But could he move through doors without opening them? Yes, hallelujah. Could he be here in a moment and gone? You know, could he travel from earth to heaven and back in a blink of an eye? Yes, he could. And that's the kind of body that we will have. That's the kind of existence that we will have. And we'll, you know, if he calls a meeting in Jerusalem, we can be there in the blink of an eye. Okay. And then back again. Amen. Now, I'm talking in natural terms about something that, you know, some of these things that that we can't be real definite on. But the point that I want to make is that during the time of the kingdom of God here on earth, it will be a very changed situation. But there will be mortal people here. There will be, if there are going to be people here so that the end of the millennial kingdom, that the devil can come and deceive some of them and gather them together for war, then that tells you that the Lord's going to need some help in these various places. You know, just don't put me in Siberia. Give me Pensacola or a place like that, you know, to look at. Give me a beach community to rule and reign over, huh? Gulfport or what is it, Gulf Shores? Give me Gulf Shores. Give me Jekyll Island or someplace like that, huh? Don't give me Outer Mongolia. Oh, I was right. Well, the lion lays down then with who? No, who does with the kid? The leopard with the kid, and who does the lion lie down with? Somebody say anyone he wants. Does it say? Oh, okay. There's another passage in Isaiah 35 or 65 that talks about it. We'll look at those next week. I think maybe that's enough for tonight. It's coming up on 8:30. Joyce? Fly around angels' wings and play harps. Absolutely, yes. Yeah. See, heaven's not going to be like that. In fact, you understand, don't you, that heaven is not where we're going to live. See, heaven is just a place where we're going to stay until the kingdom comes. Because God's plan, where did God intend for man to live? On earth. See, the earth was made for man. Everything that's on it was made for us. When he created the earth and everything he did in the 6 days, you know, why did he make the animals? For us. Why did he make the flowers? For us. Why did he make an atmosphere that has oxygen in it? He did it for us. Everything that's on the earth is an expression of God's love for mankind. He did all of this so that he could have a place for his family to live. Essentially, it would be like a man's going to get married, and before he gets married, he builds a house for his family. That's what God did. He built a house for his family. And this earth is that house. This is where he wants to live. God's plan never changed. It only was delayed. It was delayed X number of thousands of years. We don't know how many. But it never changed. We are going to live. Yes, if we were to die today, we would go to heaven to be with him, to be absent with the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And where the Lord is at the right hand of God the Father in the third heaven. That's where we would go. But we would only be there until God's plan in the earth is fulfilled. And that's what this book of Revelation is all about. When that plan is fulfilled, it is his plan to bring the kingdom to earth. Otherwise, why would Jesus pray and tell us to pray, thy kingdom come on earth? Because earth is where we live. The Bible says in several places that the meek shall inherit the earth. See, the meek shall inherit the earth. This is a desirable thing to inherit the earth. But not the earth the way it is now. See, I don't want it the way it is now. I want a new one. And the Bible says we will have a new one. Okay? Does that make sense to you? Okay? Any other questions or observations about tonight? Soul and spirit. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Only the passage in Philippians 1 that says, where Paul says that I'm in a strait betwixt two, whether to stay here with you or whether to depart and go to be with the Lord. And we know he's not talking about his body there. And the passage in, I believe, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that the human person has three aspects, three parts. He is, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he is spirit, soul, and body. And we know that when he goes into the ground, what goes in is the body. And so that which is left is the spirit. We believe the soul is joined with the spirit. The scripture is not real clear that both spirit and soul go to be with the Lord. But from what we know about this, we know the spirit does. The soul, we're not sure that the spirit will function normally or naturally apart from the soul, since the soul is that part of us that reasons, that feels, that so on and so forth. It seems to me, while there's no specific scripture about the soul, it seems to me that the soul will be with the spirit when it leaves. I don't know if that answers your question. We do get the new body all at once, but it happens at the time of the rapture when the graves give up their dead. You mean when you die, you're going to get a new body? No. No. Yeah. Well, you will if you're not dead at the rapture. Okay, if you're dead. No. If you have, you have somebody in heaven now? Okay. Tell me somebody who you, okay, your grandmother is in heaven. Your grandmother is not in heaven with a body. There are a few there that do have bodies, one of which is Jesus. Yes, there is, according to 1 Corinthians 15, listen to me now very carefully. We don't have time to do all this, but if you're interested in this, read this. Read 1 Corinthians 15 that says there is a natural body, pinch it, and there is a spiritual body. In the same way that there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. The natural body or the earthly body is not the same as the spiritual body. But there is a spiritual body. This is why it is important for us to understand that when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose in a body. He wasn't just a spirit. See, there's a false doctrine out there that says that he rose only as a spirit. There's not a bodily resurrection. That's a heresy. The resurrection of Jesus was bodily. That's why these scriptures are important, where he says, okay, Tommy, here's the hole in my side. Put your hand there. Feel it. A spirit, listen now, Luke 24, a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see me have. Are you listening? The resurrection body doesn't have blood in it. But it has flesh and bone. Okay? Why doesn't it have blood? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Natural bodies all have blood in them. Resurrection bodies do not. So that's significant when he said, spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. He didn't say flesh and blood. He said flesh and bone. Okay? So the resurrection body is a body just like this one, only not like this one. That's all I don't know how else to explain. It's just like this one, but it's not like this one. I mean, it can eat. It can talk. It can see. It can move. It can be touched and felt. But yet it can move through a wall. So that's why I say it's the same, but it's different. Okay. But let me ask you this. Do angels have bodies? No, they don't. They can have bodies. But angels don't have bodies. Why? Angels are spirits. And spirits don't have bodies. Now, they can manifest themselves in bodies, but they don't have bodies. They have spiritual bodies, not regular type bodies. Do you understand that? So, angels, when we talked about demons, we said demons are disembodied spirits. What does it mean to be disembodied? Doesn't have one. Disembodied means disengaged from a body, doesn't have a body. See, that's not unusual to have to be disembodied spirits. Does the Holy Spirit have a body? But is He real? Oh, yes. Well, then could Joan Schallenberger be real and not have a body? Yes, of course she could. See? But we need a body. Listen to me now. We need a body in order to relate to the earth. See, if an angel wants to relate to the earth, what does he do? He takes a body. Takes a body. That's how the devil does. And so we will need bodies in order. See, if we were going to go to heaven and just be there, live there forever and ever, we would need bodies. Some of you tuned me out about 20 minutes ago. But if you're going to live on the earth, which we are going to live on the earth forever and ever, since we're going to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years, thy kingdom come where? On the earth. We're going to live on the earth. We need a body. There's some question, Myra, as to whether that takes place at the beginning of this millennium or the end of it. And some of the scriptures, like the one that Joan quoted from Isaiah 11, where it talks about the wolf and the lamb and so on, and the leopard and the snake and all that sort of thing, some of those scriptures are not real clear as to whether they take place during the 1,000-year kingdom or whether they take place in the eternal kingdom. I really believe that 2 Peter 3, the passage you're talking about, takes place at the end of the millennial kingdom, when Satan comes out of the pit, gathers the nations, great war, and then there's the great victory. I believe it's at that time that we get a completely new heaven and a completely new earth, and that's when heavenly Jerusalem comes down. We get the new city, Jerusalem, where we're going to live and so on. I believe that passage has to do with after the 1,000-year kingdom. But it could be before. Some believe that, and that's something I don't think we can be dogmatic about. But after the one thing we did not say is after the 1,000-year period is over, then we go to eternity. No more any, all, everything's the same. The plan is completely fulfilled then. Okay, anybody else? The lion will lay down with a lamb both during the millennial kingdom and through all eternity. Many of the things that we see in the millennial kingdom will just continue right on through forever. Remember, see, that's got to happen, and I'm going to show you those scriptures next week. But it has to happen during the millennium because God never intended the wolf to eat the lamb or the snake to poison the baby. God, see, if truly this is the kingdom of God, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then these things have to happen during the millennial kingdom. And they, of course, will happen beyond. The difference between the millennial kingdom and eternity on the other side of the 1,000 years is that during the millennial kingdom, mankind will still be tested. After that, no more. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. There's the old shtick is not there. Anybody else? There's no example where they've been manifested as women. I wouldn't say that they couldn't, because the Bible says entertain strangers, because many have entertained angels, you know, unaware. And so there's nothing to say that it couldn't be a female body, but every angel manifestation in the Bible is male. You feel a little angelic tonight? Let's have everybody stand, please. This has been a good day in the house today, hasn't it, huh? Amen. Let's pray together here, huh? Lord, these things that we've been talking about, for some of us, it's the first time we've heard them, and some of these things are strange. I pray, Lord, that you will just bear witness by your Spirit with each of us that the things that we're sharing are truth and they are of God. If we're misunderstanding things, I pray that you'll show us that. Anything that I've spoken tonight, Lord, that is not truth, I ask you to just take it out of our remembrance, that we won't even remember we heard it. And what we want to take from our discussion tonight, Lord, is a confident assurance that the kingdom that is going to last on the earth is not going to be the devil's. It's going to be yours. That the eternal kingdom is the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That it will last forever and that it'll be wonderful. You'll be able to look at your creation as you did right at the beginning and declare it to be very good. Thank you for the revelation that you're giving us, the understanding that is coming to us, for the way that you're sharing this in an easy to understand way. We bless you. And we want to thank you today. Thank you for the services today, Lord, and for all that ministered in the services. We give you the thanks and the praise for all that was done and all that was accomplished and for the several ways that you've touched our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray.